Looking forward to that. I'm going to team teach that with a couple people. I'll tell you more about that next week. But this morning, we have the privilege of welcoming Bree Johns as our guest preacher. Bree is a local pastor. We'll put the, there we go. There's Bree and her boys and her husband right there. Bree's a friend. She's somebody that I had the joy of getting to know through the Communion Wine Company and our mutual friend, Jeremy Jernigan, who's also preached here at Hope. Jeremy's been telling me for a while, like, you need to have Bree come speak. So finally, we pulled it off this weekend. Bree brings a wealth of experience and a deep love for the church. Over the years, she's worked as pastoral roles at three different churches. She also worked as a producer for ABC Radio Disney. I want to hear the voice for that. Yeah. She also now runs her own coaching and consulting practice. Through the work she does, she helps leaders and organizations and individuals grow and thrive. She has a passion for speaking, for writing. You can find some of her articles online through the Christianity Today or Preaching Today website. Some really good stuff. She's been married to Jake for 17 years. So apparently they got married when they were 10. Their two sons, Brody and Declan, are 12 and 11. Heidi and I, though, we are big fans of Bree, not just for all that she does, but for who she is, because she is the real deal. You'll discover that quickly. She loves Jesus. She's so committed to helping churches and leaders minister in ways that are healthy and life-giving and Jesus-centered. And I know y'all are going to be blessed by the message she's bringing. So Hope family, would you join me in welcoming Pastor Bree Johns this morning?
Good morning. It is so good to be here. I just have to start off by saying I don't know a lot of churches where the lead pastor just jumps into the drums because there's a need. Like the humility there, the heart, the passion there to continue the church, and these services and these moments where we can be together and worship is so powerful. So that means a lot, Doug, just to see that. And I admire you and Heidi so much. And I love getting to be a part of just this morning with you. And my kids and my boys, my kids and my husband will be here later for the next service. They like to sleep in. My kids are junior hires. So, yeah. So anyway, let me just tell you a little bit about my family. I had to patch in. We got a puppy. His name's Gus. He's the worst. He's the biggest regret of my life. And so this is my fam. Jake and I, we actually, today is our engagement anniversary. 18 years ago, we got engaged. Yay! We've been together 21 years. There was a lot of like, I'm not sure you're the one. So I actually made him go to premarital counseling before we got engaged. I'd been engaged before. And so I was like, I'm not going to put on a wedding or look for wedding dresses until I know you're the one. And I need a counselor to make sure. Because who you marry is really important, right? So Jake and I actually met because we were in a worship band like this. But we were in a ska band, a garage band. If you know what ska is, it's punk rock with horns. It's like No Doubt. Jake was the drummer, I was the singer, and we were called Ghetto Fabulous Five. And when I broke up with that man in my past that I thought was the one, I used to write really angry songs about how men are the worst. I had a song that was really popular called Peter Pan. And Jake was in the drums, and he would laugh so hard, like, what are these ridiculous lyrics? Like, what is your problem? And we formed a friendship, which later formed a relationship, which now is a marriage. We've been together for 18 years, or 21 years, I guess, from our dating to being married. And now we have two kids. And yeah, it's been an awesome, awesome ride. And we've been in Arizona now here for 16 years. We came out here just 1 year for being married and came to pastor at a local church out here and have been ever since. And then I've got two boys. They look like twins, but they're not. One is 12 and one's 11. Brody is my oldest. He's the one that's in the black. He's like an engineer brain and he just loves soccer and he's very smart. He's into video games like Fortnite. And then Deacon is my youngest. They're 16 months apart. One was planned, one was a surprise. And Deacon is my artist, and he does graphic design, and he's really cool. And then we have Milo, the best dog in the whole world. We should have stopped there, because then we got Gus. But This morning, when Doug asked me to preach on gratitude, I thought, this is kind of a broad topic, right? And sometimes it can come off as very parental, like we all need to be more grateful for what we have. Like when I talk to my boys, it's like, what do you say after they get a blessing? Thank you. And I don't want that to be what this is about. When we're talking about gratitude and we're getting ready for Thanksgiving and we're preparing for this week, what I'm hoping is that we as a church can leave feeling more inspired to recognize God's hand in our lives, so that we can recognize that recognition leads us to this genuine and authentic gratitude that just flows out of us. So the big idea for today is recognizing God's activity in our lives leads to gratitude. When we recognize him, and I'm sure you're like, well, duh. But really recognizing, and I want just the key verse for us to actually focus on right now, which is from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the one who's writing your story. And in that story, he's perfecting our faith. He's allowing us to be made whole in all of our brokenness. Let us fix our eyes there. Real gratitude has a flow. And it's not just that one-off gratitude, oh, I'm grateful for this meal I'm about to eat. I'm grateful for my house. I'm grateful for the sunrise. Fixing our eyes is about walking with him every single day. And I love that this passage also comes after the big faith passage in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, and Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, faith is being sure of what we, what? Hope for, and confident of what we, what? Do not see. Faith is being sure. Are you sure about much in this life? Faith is being sure of what we hope for, what's to come, and confident of what we do not see. That is our faith, and we focus and we keep our eyes on Jesus. And what it says also in chapter 11, it has all these witnesses, all these people of faith in the Bible who lived in courage and incredible faith. It says there's this great cloud of witnesses that are there cheering us on that we're not alone. A great cloud of people in the spiritual realm who have lived this and walked this and kept their eyes on God and trusted and had that type of faith. And because of that, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, what flows out of us is gratitude, is grace from God and gratitude. So I'm going to show you something. This is very like silly one-off, but I want to do a little show and tell. Something I've been really excited about lately is this plant called an amaryllis plant. Have you ever seen this before? I had not. And when it's all Christmas shopping season, I somehow found myself on the Home Shopping Network at home. I was really late at night scrolling around, and I found this. And there was this plant. And they were trying to sell, I feel like I'm becoming like my mother. Like, I have a hummingbird feeder that I watch. You can see it in the background of this picture. I've got plants that I'm trying to keep alive, but I cannot. This plant is actually, there's no maintenance at all for it. You don't have to water it. You just put it kind of in front of the sun, and it grows, and it blooms into what? Look at this next picture. It grows into something gorgeous. And I didn't buy it on Home Shopping Network. It was like $35. Like, are you ridiculous? This thing's not going to live forever. So I saw it at Trader Joe's the other day, and I thought, I'm going to pick this up. And I have been waiting. I'm actually, go back to the last picture. I'm doing a daily photo on my social media. I have people that are following. It's like Amaryllis Gate. Everyone's like, what's happening? To see this thing and how it grows. That's like day one. That's day three. We're on day seven, by the way. I'll post it later. And no blooms yet. But I am so excited for how this is going to come about. Like, I feel like I can't kill this thing. This is a no-brainer for me. And this is something that I later am going to be so grateful for. So excited. It's going to be a blessing in my life. Another part of my life I just wanted to share with you before we get into our scripture is that I lead a Bible study of women. Actually, at a wine bar, there are women that are don't feel comfortable stepping into church right now. So whether or not they've been hurt, or whether they don't feel safe, or they're skeptical, whatever that is, I wanted to create a space for those women to gather and to be able to study God's word, where they have community and eventually can heal and figure out what the next thing is. But I wanted them to learn Just like I'm fixing my eyes on this plant, I want them to learn how to fix their eyes on Jesus, aside from all the other stuff and baggage that they have. And it's been so interesting. We've been studying some people of the Bible who have needed courage. And what I think is so cool, what I find, like, I'm not surprised to find this, but the themes that we keep pulling out of the scripture is how God was always there. Even if he didn't speak a word in those stories of these people that we study the bleeding woman, we study the prophetess Huldah, we studied Caleb, and all these stories, and how it was always like God just, these themes that came out of, I was always there. I see you. I know your struggle. I care about you. I want to bless you. And just knowing that that theme has been powerful for all of us to be able to see, like, oh, God's always there. We just haven't noticed him. And being able to pull those out and have those conversations about what our lives look like right now and where is God. So let's jump into our scripture because I want you to see God. I want you to see him so clearly in this. There's a passage I believe all of us can relate to, and you may not see it at first, but as we dive in, I think we'll see together. It starts in Luke chapter 17. If you have a Bible, that's where we'll be, or you can follow it on the screen. Luke 17, verse 11 says, as Jesus continued toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village, there 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Let's stop really quickly. There are 10 men with leprosy. For those of us who know what leprosy is, it's this really awful disease that destroys the skin. It's a devastating disease, not only with the body where it debilitates and it causes you to be this wounded person. It's also a disease that isolates its sufferers. Because you can't, it's so contagious, you can't be around anyone else. People with leprosy were required to stay away from other people. And if they approached, they needed to call out their presence. Like, hello, Jesus, have mercy, like we're over here. And they had, before they came near, and they were hearing about Jesus. Jesus had become very famous for healings, and he was on his way toward Jerusalem, and there were crowds following him. The disciples were with him, and they cry out for mercy and help, and it says in verse 14, he looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. I love how Luke, the writer of this gospel, just gets to the point. Like, these guys are sick. They shout out for mercy. Jesus sees them. He tells them to go to the priest, and then they went and they were healed. It's so interesting. Luke actually was not just a writer of the Bible, he was a physician. He was so interested in what people's ailments were. So if you read a lot of the Gospel of Luke, you will see how he mentions, like, the bleeding woman and her ailments and being, you know, sick for 12 years. And you'll see people who are paralytic. You'll see all of these, kind of him as a physician, as a doctor, being able to analyze. He's not woo-woo and very, like, emotional, like John, the Gospel of John, where he talks about the one whom Jesus loved. And he talks about, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Luke gets to the point. Physician, they were sick. Jesus sees them. They get healed. And I just think those are so interesting, those details that stuck out to him, and that's what he wanted to include. But something really cool that he added was that as they went, they were healed. Like, he was revealing something really interesting here, that the priest did not heal them. He didn't say, go to the priest and they will heal you. He said, as they went, their leprosy began to disappear. And what I think is really cool is that Jesus didn't touch these men. He didn't even use words. Like, typically in, you know, the stories of people being healed by Jesus, there are words that Jesus would use, like, rise up. Right? Take your mat. You're healed. Be clean. He just gave them a command to walk out in faith, to walk out toward those priests so they would be healed. So as they went, they were healed along the way. It wasn't instantaneous. And it kind of makes you wonder if they had doubts. Like, I always try and put myself in the story of, if I was a leper at this time, was this just Jesus getting rid of me, trying to dismiss me because I'm gross, because no one else wants to talk to me? You know, but in their faith, he said, and they believed that as they walked, they would be healed. And as they walked out, they were healed. And In verse 15, it says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. One of the most interesting parts of this story is that as Jesus reached the border of Galilee and Samaria, it says, that's when he encountered these 10 men, these leprous men. And the cool part about this is that in Galilee, that's where the Jews resided. In Samaria, that's where Samaritans, where the Gentiles were, which were despised by the Jews. The Jews were actually, before then, there was two kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom had been overtaken and taken captive by Assyria. And when the Assyrians came in, they took some of the Jews captive, and the ones that were left behind stayed, and they intermarried with people of Syria, people of Mesopotamia, and they became kind of this half-bred Jew. And because of that, the other Jews who lived in Galilee despised them. They weren't whole. They weren't God's chosen any longer. They intermarried. And so for this 10, this mix of 10 lepers to be both Jewish and Samaritan is so interesting, right? What I always think for me is how, when we have a common suffering, it breaks down any societal norms. The fact that these 10 included a Samaritan means that that didn't matter anymore when they were together. That all that mattered was that they needed community in their suffering. Like, I know when I've been through stuff, I'm looking for my people. And it doesn't matter what they look like or what they believe. I just need to know somebody understands. And so they clustered together. This 10 became their own group because nobody else could be near them. They had no other people to hold on to but each other. So this man was a Samaritan, Jesus was Jewish, and there's so many societal taboos that Luke mentions there, but the man recognizes and thanks and praises Jesus for what he had done, and he recognizes Jesus's actions in his life, and he wants to praise him for it. In verse 17, it says, Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." With the 10 lepers, there was only one that came back to thank Jesus. Do you believe that these guys didn't believe enough, that they didn't have the faith to come back and say thank you? Or did he believe more than the others, the Samaritan? I don't think so. It said they were all healed. They were all healed. So what happened to the other 9? Why didn't they come back to thank Jesus? Don't you wish we could know the rest of the story? Like, wouldn't that make an amazing reality TV show? Like Leopard Life, The Untold Stories. I love reality TV. The trashier, the better. It's so bad. It's bad for my spirit. Please don't judge me. I just got done watching The Golden Bachelorette and like cried. Yes! But can you imagine these lepers, the other 9, like, where did they go? What did they do? I can imagine one went back home and there was just a house full of rowdy kids that haven't been disciplined in years. And he's like overwhelmed, like, ugh, I can't do anything. I'm stuck here with all these children. Or maybe there's one that went back to work. Why would anyone go back to work? He went back to work because he's like, oh, I can clock in and my boss isn't giving me the side eye, right? Or maybe there was one that he realized, like, oh, I'm not a societal outcast anymore. Oh, wait, now I have to pay taxes. And now he's stuck paying taxes. Or maybe there was a guy that was on his way back to Jesus to say thank you, but he got distracted by, like, a food truck or something. Somebody was making some awesome bread. I don't know, but the point is what they happened was that they got what they wanted, and then they moved on. There was no pause. There was no reflection. There was no gratitude. And as we laugh about that, I just want to announce that we all have been one of those 9, haven't we? I have an announcement to make this morning. I am the 9. I am the 9, and maybe if you're honest, you are too. How often do we receive God's blessings, his mercy, his grace, answers to our prayers, and we just move on to the next thing? To the next plan, to the next worry. And it's not that we don't believe, it's that we're too distracted, We're too hurried. We're too focused on what's next to pause and truly honor him. I know for a fact there are times that I have missed the hand of God in my life because I was living on autopilot, or I was living inside hurt or grief. I was just so dark that I couldn't even look up toward him. I know that I am a planner. I don't know if you guys do the Enneagram, like be an achiever, but I'm an Enneagram 3. It's a personality test that you can hear, like find out what you're most like. I am an achiever to a fault. I can plan things, and my pride can keep me from actually seeing God's hand in my life. I can say, look at what I did. I did that. I can plan all the things for my family, all the things for my business, and feel really good about it, and miss the hand of God, the blessings that he's put in front of me. And also, what's the antithesis of gratitude? Envy. When I keep my eyes not fixed on Jesus, but on what others have and what I lack, I can miss the hand of God. I am the 9. I am the 9. And so gratitude is not a faith issue. It's a focus issue. It's a focus issue. It's about keeping our eyes up, keeping our eyes on him. I was just telling Doug this morning that my eyes are going out. I'm 45 years old, and my eyes are not working the same. It's very weird. I'm in this things are breaking down. I'm getting my eyes checked for the second time in my life, the first time when I was 16, next month. But I'm finding that when I follow people on social media and they post too small of text on their stories, I have to screenshot that and zoom so I can read it. Or I've got my beauty products. I can't read the directions at all. Like, how do I put this on my face? My eyes, my focus is going out. It's so frustrating. And I feel like, you know, just like I need my focus fixed physically, I need my focus fixed spiritually. Recognizing God's activity in our lives leads to gratitude, and that's not where it ends. It's not like, oh, we need to recognize so we can be thankful. We need to recognize God's activity in our lives so we can be grateful, because that's how we stay connected to Christ. That's the relationship. It's not transactional. It's not a give and get and then say thank you. This is how we live in flow with Jesus. When we're in our lives and we go, I can't hear him right now. I can't see him right now. God, I'm asking for these things. Do you even see my suffering? And he's like, I've been there all along. Stay close. Look for me. And the overflow of our hearts and understanding that is gratitude. It's a connection. So how do we live a life that is focused, fixed on Jesus? Where we genuinely and authentically exude gratitude? How do we do that? I'm going to use a term that I would use with my boys if I was talking to my boys. I live in video game world. So we're going to talk about leveling up. We're going to talk about levels, easy, medium, hard levels of gratitude. There are levels of difficulty with gratitude. Level one gratitude, as we work this out, as we practice this, gratitude looking back. Right? This is the easiest. This is the Tetris type of gratitude. When we are trying to be more like the one leper who came back to Jesus, that gratitude where it's easy to see because you're looking back at where you've come from and where you are now, and you can see God's blessings. And this is where Jake and I, like when we first got married and all we had was our love, all we had was like camp chairs for our furniture in our little apartment. There was a time, Jake worked at a group home. He's got his background in psych, but at the time he was working in this group home of boys that had just gotten out of jail. And if he spent the night, he would get an extra $50. And it was like, go, don't get shanked, but please spend the night because we have nothing. There were some people that got hurt, but he stayed awake all night. Praise God. And it was just to put gas in our tanks, or we would do picnics, you know? And I just think back to those were really sweet times when we struggled and we had debt and we were just living on our love and God was with us. I actually love how God brought us close through that time. Another level one gratitude moment for me is just last year, actually a year and a half ago, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And you know how devastating and confusing that is to be able to walk through this unknown that's inside your body and you don't know how it's going to react and respond. And she was diagnosed, and she's up in Prescott, and we had found out that the best radiation and therapy for her would be to come down to Gilbert and live with us for an amount of time. So it was like 6 weeks to do this major therapy, chemotherapy, radiation stuff. And so she came down, and as we were walking that out, we've discovered just a couple months ago that she's now in remission. But I think, I'm grateful because I can look back and I can see this time where we're really scared. I don't want to sugarcoat it that this is always going to end in the beautiful things of and then she's in remission. Currently, I just got a text from her. My stepdad has cancer now, her life partner. And he has lung cancer, and it is not looking good. And we're talking and we're texting, exchanging about how she thinks this could be his last Christmas. Their dream was to go on a cruise to Alaska, and that's just maybe not going to happen. But she's in remission. We praise God for that. And then we pray for my stepdad, Keith, who is in a major battle of his life of lung cancer that spread everywhere. And gratitude in the past. It's easy to say thank you. I can see the hand of God that carried me through things. I can see his presence, his providence, and those sweet and sorrowful memories where I was stressed and feeling helpless and scared. Some ways that you may want to practice this and not let this just be a moment where you're hearing this from a church service. An idea for this would be to set up a Ebenezer. Do you guys know what an Ebenezer is? Have you heard that Christian hymn? Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither to thy help I come. An Ebenezer is a stone that was put up by Israelites as they saw God's help in their lives. They were stones. There were moments where they were marking that God came and helped us. Ebenezer actually means God's help. And when I think about the times that I need Ebenezer stones, I think about how I've saved hospital wristbands or how I have friends who've gotten tattoos. I'm not brave enough to do that. But they want to preserve those things, those moments where they can have gratitude. We put up pictures in our house to remember moments. We save jewelry. We save all kinds of things to remind us. These are moments and pieces where we can remember to be grateful at a level one. So here's a question for you. What is something you carry with you or have in your house or you've set up to remind you of God's hand in your life that can allow us to be more like the first leper that came back? We can keep that in front of us. All right, level two. What do you guys think level two is? If we talk about gratitude in the past, what's level two? It's the present. Gratitude in the present. This is intentionally looking for God's work. Right now, it's pausing, it's noticing, it's being deliberate, intentional. This is my favorite as I start thinking about Christmas coming up. I love the part where Mary is in the barn, in the nativity scene, right? In the barn with Jesus in the manger and the shepherds are there. And it says in Luke chapter 2, Luke the doctor actually says this kind of emotional statement. She treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Isn't that like what us moms do, or us parents do, or us aunts and uncles do, right? We treasure these things in our heart, these moments where it's like, I didn't have any clue. Everybody didn't understand what I was going through, and I didn't even understand what I was going through, and God is here. How incredible. When we have gratitude in the present, I think a lot of us practice this out. Some of us have gratitude journals. Anyone ever done a gratitude journal where you write out a couple things in the morning that you're grateful for? It's just keeping your eyes open to how God is blessing you in that moment. Like when you wake up, I can be grateful for the fact that I have air in my lungs because some people don't. Some people have to be on respirators. I can be grateful that I have a spoon that turns coffee and I have that mobility. I can be grateful that I have a car. I can be grateful that my boys are healthy. I can be grateful there's so many things in the present that I just open my eyes that I can be grateful for. And I write that down. And I'm grateful in the present, and I just try and stop and pause in every moment. There's actually this number. Anyone see numbers? like in your life, like the same number all the time, if it's on the clock or you see it on like a receipt or you, I see 821 all the time. And 821, if you grew up in the beeper era, when you did, you know, the letters, the numbers that turned into letters, 8 looks like a B, 2 looks like an R, and 1 looks like an I. It looks like my name, Bree. I see that every day, everywhere. If it's like, I don't know, like my credit score, if it's on my phone, if it's on a receipt, if it's on somebody's t-shirt, I see 821 all the time, and it boggles my mind. And I just started to think, like, I don't know if God's trying to interact with me on this or if I'm being superstitious, but it's going to remind me to be grateful. So every time I see 821, I'm like, God, thank you. Right? What's happening right now? I can be thankful for this. I started this thing with my brother called Weird Walks. Weird walks. It's this trend on TikTok where you can walk, you go on walks, and it's not just for exercise, it's for creativity. And to keep us creative, he works for Netflix, a very creative company, and before he worked for ABC and Disney, I work for Radio Disney. We love creative stuff, and so going for walks and then taking pictures of things that are weird. Like, I found a dead bird on a popsicle stick once, and I thought, that's really weird. So I took a picture of it, and I sent it to my brother. I was like, what do you think that is? I've seen funny signs. Like, one person in our neighborhood has a sign on their lawn that says no trespooping instead of no trespassing, passing because of dogs. And I thought, that's so weird, but I think that's cool. I think that maybe as I practice my level 2 gratitude, that I would go on gratitude walks. That instead of weird walks, I would look for things that I could be thankful for. Sometimes we're just so not aware of the birds chirping, of how God allows everything to exist at his will. So the question for you would be, how can you pause and notice the daily moments where God is active? Okay, level 3. What is level 3? Past, present, future. What's to come? Level 3 is gratitude for what is to come. I love that, like the lepers, it was an as they went mindset and posture. As they were going, as they went, they were being healed. It wasn't instantaneous. They didn't see it right away. There was a faith element to that. And this is the hardest type of gratitude to have, right? Because we can't see it yet. It's seeing and thanking God for the blessings that are to come. And like my amaryllis plant, by the way, I can't wait. That's it's a level 1, but it's a level 3 as far as being really excited that that's going to bloom. But just being transparent, a couple years ago for me was really dark. I could not be grateful. I was living in a place where it was hard to even think. I lived on worship songs, even Christmas music, in the middle of April. Because we had been going through something as a family. It was really traumatic. We went on a family trip to Legoland with my kids and all the cousins, my sister-in-law. And as we were there, one of my youngest nephew, he's 6, he had this horrible fever. And we were just getting burritos, like getting in to do this brick-or-treat, like you trick-or-treat at Legoland. It's really fun. We do every year, we go to Legoland together. And in his fever, he got this fever, and he was really sick, and we had to get the medics to come take his temperature. He had 106 temperature. It was so scary. And they whisked him away in an ambulance, and Jake and I stayed with the rest of the kids, and we continued to get the kids through all the trick-or-treat spots. And as my sister-in-law was with Aramis at the hospital, we would get updates. You know, pray really hard. They are going into surgery. Pray really hard. He's got strep in his lungs. They think he's going septic. Pray really hard. He's not going to have fingers and toes after this. Like, things are dying. Pray really hard. He may not be able to walk. Pray really hard. He's coded. And 36 hours later, my nephew passed away. It was really awful because it was like such a weird juxtaposition. It was like being in a place that was so happy with kids trick-or-treating and screaming and having fun. And we were in our hotel room grieving. And I think to myself, like, what? Why, God? Why would you do that? Why would you let that happen? And at the time, we didn't have a church community to support us. And it just felt really lonely. And I remember sitting in front of a mentor who had said, "Bree, I know it's really hard right now and you're in grief, and that's not going to go away, but I do believe God is going to use this and your experience to have more compassion for others, to be able to love others harder, to understand. There's going to be a blessing that comes from those ashes, right?" And her encouragement to me was to write myself a letter from future Bree. And I thought, "You're so ridiculous." She's like, "Write yourself a letter of what you think it will look like in the future for you when you guys, you know, as you get to where, what you would dream life could feel like, life could be like." And it was about fixing my eyes because I was bankrupt spiritually, emotionally, physically. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? When we're poor in our spirit and we don't know where to go. So I wrote that letter. I'm just going to share a snippet with you. Some of it's very personal. And it's very like, these are the things I would love to see in the future. But I wrote to myself, and it says, "Dear Bree, it's April 12th, 2024. And I just want to let you know that God has been so faithful, and I can't wait to you to see it and experience it. I know right now he's working on giving you a new heart. I know it's painful, and I know it's so necessary for this next chapter as we decide who we invite into it. I promise you are so much wiser and at peace now, girl. You won't believe it, and I can't wait for you to get here. I know you thought that if you ran away, it would relieve everything, but I have to tell you that this pain and this struggle is necessary right now. And I hate it for us, but it is good. I can't wait for you to be here. Remember how much I love you, and I choose you, and I'm going to keep you safe. And I'm here and listening to your aches and want you to feel me all through it." It was almost as if God was writing me that letter. I just needed something to hold on to be grateful for the future. I wrote that to myself years ago for April 12, 2024. It is now November, whatever, 2024. 24, and I can tell you that I look back and I go, "Wow, God, you were always there. You saw me, you held me in those moments. You were planting in my heart grace and hope and joy and love." And as we celebrate Aramis's life and as we do things that are traditions, you know, for what he meant to us, we have such joy in our family. And we've learned so much. And I am so grateful for how God brought us through, even though we miss him so much. I couldn't see it then, but I wanted to be grateful for what was to come. So I think that there's an element of gratitude where we need to have an expectant heart, where we don't stay stuck, where our pain becomes a muscle that is flexed, that makes us stronger. It doesn't make us any more sensitive, as you can see, but it makes us stronger and it helps us, and we can see God's hand in all of it. There are moments where I remember there are times where we came together as a family that were beautiful, that we had no idea if we hadn't lost Aramis. So an idea for this for you, if you're in that time in your life where you're like, "I cannot say right now it is well. It is not well in my soul." God sees you. There will be gratitude coming. You're still walking this out. As you went, you're being healed. As you're going, you're being healed. And so maybe it is to write yourself a future me letter, just to have something tangible to hold on to. It may sound silly, or maybe it's a letter from God. For me, that sounded really weird. I didn't feel like God cared. I was so angry. He could not write me a letter. I didn't want to play fantasy. I wanted to feel like this was real and this was honest. So maybe it's creating a letter, or maybe it's creating a vision board of words, of verses, of songs, worship music, of pictures, of something you want to co-create with God. God, I pray. I can't wait to be grateful for that. I can't wait to be not this. I can't wait for your relief. I can't wait for how you're going to meet me in this pain and how things are going to change. The question I have for that would be, how can you be expectant with gratitude for what God's going to do in your life? And maybe it's not something tragic. Maybe it's, God, I just really want a husband. God, I really need help with this struggle at work right now. I need help with my finances. How can you be expectant with gratitude that God's got you? He's doing it in your life. I know it's so tender right now as we come up to the holidays. It brings up so many things that are fresh, right? But God sees us. He's in our stories. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Gratitude is recognizing God's activity in our past. It's treasuring his blessings in the present. And it's trusting him with expectancy for the future. Let's not be the nine. Let's just choose not to be the nine. Let's be the one who recognizes God's activity in our lives and shower him with glory and praise so that we can stay connected to him and keep our eyes fixed on him. I really hope and pray that as a church we can leave and have Thanksgiving week be a time of reflection as we level up in understanding gratitude, as it's not just this transaction with God, but it's a relationship, that we fix our eyes on him and see what he's doing in our lives and in our loved ones' lives. And I don't know if you feel brave enough at your Thanksgiving table, but how cool would it be if at dinner we talked about what is your level one, your level two, and your level three gratitude? What are you grateful for that's happened? What are you grateful for now? What are you going to be grateful for when it happens in your future? Because God is working out your story. Just see how your loved ones process and respond to that. Like, see what they do and how they receive that. It could be cool. So I'm praying for us that we're on this journey with Jesus, and I'd love to just kind of close us. Can I invite the band to come back up and do one last song? And I don't know if we stand for this last song. Would they all? Okay, let's all stand, and I'd love to pray. Let's just send up a prayer to God in gratitude for all that he is. Heavenly Father, God, we do not see you. And there are times we do not understand, but we can recognize your hand in our lives. We can feel your presence. We can stay connected to you, God, and that's only because of Jesus. And we thank you for his life. We thank you for the comfort we have when things feel really hard. Lord, we know that in our life, in the past, you've brought us through. God, there are things today that we see you working out in our lives, and we know that even if it's not relief until heaven, God, that you are working and that we can be thankful. God, I pray for everyone here, the stories that are represented in this room right now. May you strengthen us in our focus and in our faith. We love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.